Usually he goes by the name John the Baptist, a reference to his task of baptizing Jesus. You might, however, hear me identify him as John the Baptizer. It's a more accurate description given both the Greek verb form that's used and a clear reference to his actions. But actually, I have an even better name for John, a fuller description of his place in God's redemptive history. I concede the idea of changing his name is an impossible dream. Thus, any hope to change the conventional label we are also familiar with is not going to happen. But he really should be called John the Prophet, or perhaps the Prophet John, as we often speak of Isaiah or Jeremiah. More significant than his role as a baptizer was his role as a prophet. John was a spokesman for God, a mouthpiece, so that God could speak to his people. And the point this afternoon is that he is actually an Old Testament prophet, if we're going to label prophets with one testament or the other. He is the last and final of the Old Testament prophets. His prophecy brought to an end the administration of the Old Covenant and ushered in the reality of the New Covenant. He stands precisely, personally, directly at that point of transition. He embodies that transformation with his own life and ministry. And so today, as he remains imprisoned by Herod for rebuking the Roman ruler for taking his brother's wife, we read that he hears of Jesus' presence and power. Verse 1, it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" He's in prison. John, of course, had been fearless. We read of what happened to him in Matthew 14, verse 1. Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." For Herod, we're told, had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, it's not lawful for you to have her." So John, in his boldness, was imprisoned. And now in prison, he hears about Jesus' miracles. And his own expectations represent really the whole of the nation. His own expectation as the last of the Old Testament prophets demonstrates what all of those Old Testament prophets expected. He demonstrates what was expected throughout the whole Old Testament, namely the Messiah. And so with John, we see the Old Testament expectation of Jesus. Notice the language John uses in verse 3. "Are you the coming one?" "Are you the coming one," verse 3, "or do we look for another?" Simple words in English, simple words actually in Greek. The idea is at the very heart of the message of the Bible from the beginning to the end, Old Testament and New Testament, the one who is to come. From our vantage point, that's still who Jesus is. He is the one to come. He is coming again. And so we read at the end of our Bibles, Revelation 22, verse 6, "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words, the prophecy of this book." And later in that same chapter, Revelation 22, verse 12, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." I am coming quickly. And the whole of our Bibles end with these resounding words, Revelation 22, 20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.'" Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. So here we are today in this age, in the age of the new covenant, and we are expecting Jesus to come again soon. The Old Testament people of God were also expecting Jesus to come, and they expected it soon also. That's John's point when he hears about Jesus. Are you the coming one? We do a couple of cross-references to look at some of the reasons for those specific expectations from the Old Testament. There are many, many we could look at. I'll choose just a few. First, Psalm 118, verse 26. We read in the psalmist language, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." The context of that psalm helps us identify Jesus even more clearly. Verse 22, Psalm 118, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in his eyes. This is the day of the Lord. The Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And what was that day of the Lord? What was that day the Lord had made? It was the day of Jesus coming. Matthew's gospel removes any doubt of the application of that verse to Jesus personally. When Jesus entered Jerusalem 1 week before his resurrection, the day we often call Palm Sunday, this is what we read, Matthew 21, verse 8. "A very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' And the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" The point, very simply, is the Old Testament predicted a Messiah to come. Even that woman to whom Jesus spoke at the well in Samaria understood that Old Testament hope. She had tried to change the subject when Jesus brought up the matter of her marital unfaithfulness and sexual immorality. But when Jesus spoke of an hour that was coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, she responded with these words, "I know you're the Messiah. I know the Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he. I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ." Beloved, that's the faith of the true people of God in the Old Testament. A Messiah was coming, and he would come, and he did come. And that's what John figured out as he heard about Jesus from his prison cell. And the Messiah would have power, specifically the power of God. And the Old Testament predicted the gospel power of the Messiah as well. That's what John heard about with the message that came back to him from Jesus. Reading in verse 4, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you see and hear. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. The gospel power of the Messiah was predicted and is found in any number of places. Again, let me read from Isaiah 35, verse 3, where the prophet says, "Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, 'Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes.'" That's the power of Messiah. Similarly, Isaiah 42, verse 6, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to build out prisoners from the prison, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. And even more familiarly, as I open the service with this afternoon, Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. The gospel would come with power. The people of the old covenant expected that. They waited for it. They believed in it. And Jesus is telling John that's who he is and that's what he has come to do. And the power of the gospel is, of course, the power of God unto salvation. And so there would be a messenger who, according to verse 10, will prepare your way before you. Again, the Old Testament believers knew the Messiah would come, and they knew a messenger would come to prepare the way. The Old Testament predicted that messenger for the Messiah. And it's Jesus here in our text this afternoon who identifies his own messenger, who was, of course, John the prophet. And so we read verse 10. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? By what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it's written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Those verses aren't hard to find in the Old Testament. Isaiah 40, verse 1, "Comfort, yea, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, cry out to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway of our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Prepare the way of the Lord. The last book of the Old Testament we read in Malachi 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now, if you know a little Hebrew or have some good footnotes in your Bible, you realize that the words translated in English, "my messenger," are in Hebrew a single word, Malachi. And so the prophet's own name represents the very message the Lord would put in his mouth, "my messenger," to prepare the way. And Malachi, of course, writes as the last prophet list written in our Bibles, as they are given to us, the last messenger, the last prophet of the Old Testament before that time of silence of 400 years before Christ's arrival. We know what that preparation is all about. We know that preparation means a call to repentance. For these are the words the angel of the Lord spoke to John's father, Zechariah. Luke 1:14, "You will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And now Jesus identifies John as the one who would prepare the way. He was a man in the wilderness, had no home. He was a reed shaken by the wind, had no great stature, a man dressed in soft garments. In other words, a man in service of a king and a prophet. To be sure, that's the real point. John would be a prophet. As he puts it, as Jesus puts it in verse 9, more than a prophet, my messenger, as he says in verse 10. And then Jesus says something astounding. Verse 11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So John the prophet belongs to the Old Testament, for he is least in the kingdom of heaven. Or he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He belongs to the line of the Old Testament prophets, because in the new covenant, in the New Testament, in the kingdom of heaven, now there is Jesus. So he who is least in the new covenant is even greater than all that's gone past. And John belongs to the past. But the point is that the Old Testament really was completed with John. He belonged to the revelation of God in the Old Testament prior to Jesus, preparing the way for Jesus, but he was the completion of that preparation. He was the climax of that Old Testament revelation. He was the preparation, the immediate, personal, direct preparation for the New Testament. He was the transition. He himself, in his person, was the transition that ended the old and inaugurated the new. And so in that context, he was the final and greatest prophet of the Old Testament. That has to be the meaning of Jesus' words, verse 11. Among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. None greater in all that's gone before him, for he is the final one who actually looked at Jesus and identified him in person as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There would be great excitement and anticipation of the kingdom given John's preparation, which I believe is the meaning of verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. The violence is the excitement of the crowds there, the widespread awareness of the greatness of the kingdom. Calvin expresses it this way: the meaning, therefore, is a vast assembly of men is now collected, as if men were rushing violently forward to seize the kingdom of God. For aroused by the voice of one man, they come together in crowds and receive, not only with eagerness, but vehement impetuosity, the grace which is offered to them. He's not justifying their actions, but explaining it. Let us also learn from these words, Calvin continues, what is the true nature and operation of faith? It leads men not only to give cold and indifferent assent when God speaks, but to cherish warm affection toward him and to rush forward, as it were, with a violent struggle. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Again, there's a mixed evaluation of that, but it's not all negative. Part of it is this is great excitement about the coming of the kingdom. And verse 13, we read very directly, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And really, that should be up to and including John. All the prophets of the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, and all of them find their climactic voice in that of John, who was the greatest of them because he came at the end of their long line of witness. He was the greatest of them because he took all that the prophets had spoken previously and brought it together in a way that would prepare the way immediately for Jesus. That transition from Old Covenant to New Covenant was never clearer than when John the prophet first saw Jesus. And that last Old Testament prophet would declare, as we read in John 1:29, that John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. So the greatest Old Testament prophet greatest in this sense of climactic conclusion. The greatest of the Old Testament prophets would look at Jesus and rightly identify him. Behold, the Lamb of God, not just another prophet, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the one to whom all these prophets have spoken, to whom all these prophets have prepared the way, and that preparation finalized by John. One more thought in all this before I make a couple applications, and that has to do with Elijah. Elijah was prophesied to return. The very conclusion of the Old Testament, Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So what does Jesus tell us about John the prophet? Verse 14. If you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. So John was the final prophetic preparation for Jesus, identified as Elijah, or prophesied in a symbolic way as Elijah. And as a personal exhortation, Jesus then declares in verse 15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So let us hear. That's the invitation of the gospel. Let us hear the gospel as it was prophesied by all the prophets before Jesus, announcing the coming of Jesus. Let us hear the gospel as it was declared by John the prophet, and especially with John's own emphasis, let us hear the call to repentance. For that's the final call of the prophets in anticipation of Jesus. That's the preparation necessary for the coming of Jesus. Going back again to Matthew 3, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So is he Elijah? Well, not literally, but he fulfills the prophecy of Elijah. He is Elijah who is to come, if you're willing to receive it. The prophecy of Elijah's return is to be a prophetic anticipation of Jesus, and the message of John. And the message of John is that one of repentance. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. That's still the call of God's prophet, isn't it? That's still the call of the preacher of God's word to repent. John was God's messenger to proclaim that message when Jesus came as a man to live among men upon the earth. His message was to turn away from sin, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is here. And we know now that Jesus will also come again. That's the gospel preached the day of Pentecost. Peter ended his sermon that day with these words, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the message that continued as the church was built, Acts 3:19. Repent then and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Repent and turn from your sins. That's the message of preparation for the kingdom that would come with Jesus. That's the message of preparation for the final prophet preparing the way for Jesus. That's the message of the apostles following Jesus' resurrection and ascension, that his people might hear, repent, and turn from your sins. That's the message that must still be declared today, here, in this place, and in every place. It is what I would preach to you. Repent, therefore. Be converted, that is, turned away from your sin, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. God has, of course, already sent Jesus into the world, who lived and dwelt among us, which is why we read again the end of verse 11, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We've already moved past John's preparation. We have Jesus. But in that context, I will continue in the role of a prophet this afternoon, telling forth the truth of God's word, which he has already revealed. Turn your hearts to God. We can never tire to hear that invitation of the gospel. Turn your hearts to God. Turn from sin. Come to Jesus, trusting in him for the forgiveness of your sins. For then, and then only, according to the Lord's prophet, you will know times of refreshing. Let's pray. Father, may we know these great times of refreshing, the refreshment that comes from knowing the words of the prophet, knowing the words of the Messiah, knowing even of the words of his messenger, that we might repent and, turning from our sins, trust in Jesus, that we might know the refreshment of forgiveness, the refreshment of redemption, the refreshment of being called beloved sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. And thus we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.